today. Because, let's see, we'll read verse 4 down to, say, verse 8, and then we'll start back up and take each verse by itself, okay? Verse 4 says, "In thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thy arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows, and all thy garments smell of myrrh and alloys and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad." God, there's a whole lot in there. That's one thing about trying to teach the Word of God. Sometimes you can just get into one verse and it just never ends. I mean, you can, the Word's eternal. It just, and it's all together. It's all interlocking. So you go from one verse into another truth, and it's just all flows together. But in verse 4 there, and I'm going to need your help on this too, it says, "In thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things." It says, "In thy majesty ride prosperously and because of truth." The thing that kind of stuck out when I was reading this was it says that he rides majestically and he rides prosperously, and then the word "because" jumped off the page at me. He is majestic. He is prosperous because of his truth, his meekness, and his righteousness. That was just something that the Holy Spirit just kind of quickened in me, you know. Mm-hmm. If you want to be prosperous, then walk in truth and meekness and righteousness. Mm-hmm. Because that's how he has become majestic, and he is prosperous because of his truth and his meekness and his righteousness. And hit that word "ride." And the thing that hit me was I started thinking about the four horses in the book of Revelation. And it's talking about the Lord here, how he rides majestically and prosperously. And I started thinking about those four horses. And unfortunately, I didn't have time this morning to really look up everything about the four horses, but I kind of wanted to discuss that just for a moment because, you know, I think of that white horse, and where is it that the Lord is riding majestically? Where is it that he's riding prosperously? That's right. It's inside of us. Yes. And, you know, majestic means glorious, grand, luxurious, magnificent, noble, regal, rich, royal, splendid. And, I mean, the adjectives just go on and on about what majestic means, you know. Oh, my Lord, if the Lord would just open our spirit and our understanding to see his majesty as he is, we'd all be laying prostrate on this floor right now. You know, like John, I think of John in the book of Revelations where he says, "I just fell at his feet." Of course, actually, that was, he says, "I'm one of the servants of prophets," didn't he? John fell, remember, you know the scriptures where it says, "And I fell at his feet as if dead." And but wasn't that one of the prophets that was probably walking in the fullness, perhaps, Christ?
Well, John, in the beginning of Revelations, you know, when he had his vision of Jesus Christ,
yeah,
he literally did that.
Yeah, right. You know, okay.
And the Spirit had to set him up on his knees and then set him on his feet.
Right.
You know, even when the Spirit lifts you up, he has to do it gradually. He
can't yeah.
do it all at once.
Yes.
He can't take it if he does.
Yeah.
Yes.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. I knew we were going to. He didn't give it to me. So.
Okay. I'll
yeah.
say if you got anything, yeah. I won't say anything.
Well. Good.
Okay. One time years ago, the Lord had us teach through the Book of Revelations, and when He did, you know, out in the church world today, when they talk about the horses, they talk about the apocalypse and all this.
Antichrist.
And literally, what you have to realize is that he is the one riding the horses in your life. And, you know, if you read in Revelation chapter 6, where that's at, it says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals and heard as it were the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, 'Come up, come and see.'" Mm-hmm. And, you know, God wants us to see what these things really are. And we have to realize that Revelations is not a revelation of the end times in the sense of apocalyptic things that's going to happen, what people think it's going to be, destruction and all this other stuff. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, just like it says in the first chapter, if you read it. And when he says here, "I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown that was given unto him, and he went forth conquering to conquer."
Yes.
Amen.
He was riding a white horse. First, he has to ride the white horse in your life of revelation and of coming to an understanding. You know, it's a horse of light is what it really is. And he has to ride that. When he rides that in your life, then he will conquer. He will be conquering to conquer. Eventually, he will conquer everything.
Anyway. Yeah, he's riding prosperously.
Riding
yeah.
prosperously. Right, right. And it says, "And when he had opened," if you don't care, I'll go film real
quick. Sure,
"And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red. The power was given unto him to set thereupon to take peace from the earth. And they that should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword." Well, the red horse is literally talks about, I believe, about the fire of God. Mm-hmm. And the fire of God has to go forth, he has to go forth in such a way that he begins to, to burn up the wood, the hay, the stubble, the flesh in people's lives, that kind of thing.
He takes peace from your earth.
He takes peace from your earth, that's right. Because he wants to give you the real peace.
Yes, that's right.
Out to. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard, and I'm just going through this kind of quick. When I heard when he opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see, and behold, lo, a black horse. And he that sat on it had a pair of balances in his hand." Mm-hmm. And black speaks about the dark times, the unknown times, you know, the times when things are happening in your life and you don't understand what it is. Mm-hmm. But yet, that's the things that balance you out. And God has to have, you have to have those times to keep you seeking after him and reaching out after him. And he has to ride that horse. But you have to acknowledge him, literally, of being in control and being in with you and riding prosperously, even in the times when you don't understand what's going on around you. When it seems like, "Lord, it just seems so dark. I don't know what's happening," you know. Mm-hmm. And you're even in times of confusion and stuff. And boy, we all get there at times, you know. Mm-hmm. But then it said, "And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. See that thou hurt not the oil and the wine.'" And you know, I believe when he's talking about that, he's talking about that after you come out of those dark times, a lot of times what happens then is that God begins to freely and cheaply give you the wheat and the barley in your life. You know, if you remember back in the Old Testament when Gideon, you know, came out to hear what the enemies were saying about him, and he snuck down to the camp after God kept calling him a mighty man of valor. The angel of the Lord called him a mighty man of valor, and he was hiding around in the wine press thrashing wheat. He snuck down into the camp of the Midianites, and when he got down there, he was listening to what they had to say. And one guy came forth and said, "Oh, I had a vision last night." And he said, "I saw a barley loaf rolling down the mountain. And it hit the tent of the Midianites." And he said, "Oh, I perceive that was the sword of the Lord and Gideon," or whatever, you know. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. "I've got news for you, the bread of life in you." And he's going to begin to give you the bread of life more after you come out of the dark times.
Oh, yeah. Thank you.
The barley, it's going to, and he's going to even give you the new wine and the oil as you come out of those things. See? Mm-hmm. And then I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and on his name that sat on him was death, literally also has the meaning, if you look it up, of being green.
Mm-hmm.
Green.
Mm. It's life.
And it's life.
Mm-hmm.
He that loves his life will do what? Will lose it. Mm-hmm. And he that loses his life for my sake will keep it unto life eternal. Mm-hmm. And literally we have to come to a place to realize that he's going to ride prosperously even in the things that bring death to us. Mm-hmm. You know,
mm-hmm.
and the thing that brings death to this old Adam nature and this old carnal nature, and literally he's going to begin this thing's going to go around the world. It's going to bring death, and it's going to bring the beasts of the earth. It's going to bring them down.
Mm-hmm.
And the beast is that beastly nature that's in man.
Mm-hmm.
And when we come to realize that he's the one that rides the horse, like Jim was reading, riding prosperously, he's going to ride prosperously in our lives. Mm-hmm. And later on, you see the Lord in Revelations riding, and he has a sword attached to his thigh, and it's King of Kings or whatever, all that kind of stuff mm-hmm. written on him. You know, that's when he's come to a place of totally overcoming in those areas in all of our lives, you know. And if we would just realize, Revelations is not a book of ugly, horrible things that's going to happen in the earth. It's a book of what's happening inside of you.
Yes.
As he revealed the revelation of Jesus Christ inside of you.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, Preston Neeby brought that out one time when he came. He said, I studied the book of Revelations for years and years and years. And he said, and then one time, the Lord took me back to the end of it and had me start at the back part.
Mm-hmm.
And he took me up to the front part.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, and I come to realize that it was the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And if you approach it any other way, you're going to miss it.
Mm-hmm.
That's why you're all these prophetic guys out there constantly,
yes.
all the time,
mm-hmm.
talking about, oh, this guy's probably the Antichrist, and see it rising up in the Middle East and see this happening and all that. And you hear that continuously from folks out there.
Mm-hmm.
And they've done that with every situation that's happened. And I don't know how many of these
mm-hmm.
prophetic guys, and I'm not trying to knock anybody, but I'm just saying a lot of it is just they're looking with their natural mind.
Mm-hmm.
They're not looking at this as being the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it is. And he has to ride prosperously, and he's going to ride
mm-hmm.
prosperously in us.
Mm-hmm.
And even if you go back into the book of, I think it's not in Ezekiel, but I think it's in Zechariah, you find it here. There's horses back there. And
mm-hmm.
you'll find it that there was a red horse, and the red horse back there was talking about the nature of Adam,
mm-hmm.
you know. And God's going to bring all those things down, and
mm-hmm.
he has to ride all those horses in our lives. And as we invite him, so to speak,
mm-hmm. yes.
to ride those horses,
yes.
then whatever happens will happen quicker, and it will happen with more submission on our part.
Mm-hmm.
But we need to realize that
mm-hmm.
that he's doing a wonderful thing, and he's going to ride prosperously.
Mm-hmm.
Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm. No, that's very good. Very good.
Ride, it says riding triumphantly.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And the word tremendous, and it says tremendous and also terrible.
Mm-hmm.
I was reading
yes.
that in the scripture before, and God was showing me miraculous. And two words in place of that is miraculous and amazing.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Instead of terrible?
Yes.
Mine says wonderful.
Yeah. Well, see, that's the thing. See, it's that terrible.
You
it's
think
terrible.
It's all
yep.
dread.
No, but you know, when you look up the definition of that word terrible, it means to revere, reverence, end fully.
Mm-hmm.
So it's that terrible word
mm-hmm.
that will bring you to a place where you reverence him, and it's going to bring those things to an end,
mm-hmm.
a full end
yeah.
in you.
But your first thought is,
oh,
when you
well,
see terrible, you think,
hello, Adam.
Dread.
Yeah.
But when I was reading it, he just said miraculous and amazing
yeah.
things that he's doing in us and showing to us.
Isn't that wonderful to see those things by the
yes.
eye of the Spirit?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Wow.
Beautiful.
It's beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
So the white horse, as he goes forth, it's really his starts revealing his righteousness, and that to us. And
mm-hmm.
then the red horse takes peace from the earth. I know that when I got saved March 20, 1976, and I saw the majesty of the Lord. I don't, you know, a lot of people have different conversion experiences, but I saw His majesty, and immediately it started taking, it brought a great peace, but then that red horse started riding, and it started bringing death and unrest to me, because there was that clash of the old man and the new man. Now, since, you know, since the kingdom had come to this house and the Lord had come to this house, there was that old Lord, you know, that residual in my mind, and all of a sudden that red horse started riding, and he started taking peace from the earth, from the carnal realm. And then the black horse was bringing death to that carnal man, and then the pale horse, which Brother Oscar pointed out, green, which stands for life, all of a sudden the life of God starts raising up in you. So the book of Revelation is quite a wonderful book, but if you go in most churches today, it's fearful. It's, you know, it's really not good news
literally,
when you get right down to it.
Literally.
Yeah. Yeah. The way it's ministered here at Wings, we're coming into a new day. The way it's ministered at denominational churches is everything's going to explode and come to an end. And it really doesn't leave you with any hope.
Right, right.
I mean, I never forgot, years ago, Mars and I went to a convention down in Florida, and Brother Benny Skinner was one of the speakers. There were several speakers, and Clarice Fluitt and the guys were there. And when Benny walked up to the mic, the first thing he said was, "I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not an end-day preacher. I'm a new day preacher." So if you're here to hear doom and gloom and everything's going to explode, and you know, and you're not going to hear that here, you know, because there's a new day coming, a glorious day in the Lord that's coming. So he really, you know, just raised the house up with a bunch of wonderful hope. And that's a message that brings hope. Amen. And let's see here. Ride means to get oneself up. And in Deuteronomy 32, I like this. It said, "He made him to ride on the high places of the earth," of our earth.
Yes.
When that horse started riding, he was riding in the high places. And Jimmy Wilson, he's riding in the high places. And it said that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock. Praise God. And oil out of the flinty rock.
Yes.
And the honey is the type, you know, what's the land that's flowing with milk and honey? And that's the honey. Honey is the type of the promised land that we're entering into. And when Christ enters into you, that is the promised land. And as we enter more and more, as those high places come down, and we enter more and more into that promised land in Christ, which is our promised land. Become more like Him. Actually, when He reveals to us, we already are Him. We just have to get that veil of unbelief stripped off of our minds, because it's already finished. It's already done. We just have to believe the Word and press into it. Amen?
That's right.
It says, "Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall unto thee." Another translation says, I love this, it's a healthy message, it says, "Your instructions glow in the dark." isn't that good? Your instructions glow in the dark.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, there's dark places, and the Word even says it, God dwells in darkness. Yeah. There's scriptures in there like that. Darkness can't dwell in Him, but He can dwell, He dwells in those dark places, and His Word literally glows. As God speaks the Word of truth to us, it brings that life and that light, and it literally glows in those dark places and runs the darkness out of it. I love that. It says, "You shoot sharp arrows into the enemy's heart," the hearts, the kings, "and the foes lie down in the dust, and they are beaten." And, you know, who is our enemy? It goes about like a roaring lion. The word enemy there also means adversary. And the king shoots sharp arrows in the hearts of the enemy, or shoots arrows in the hearts of our adversaries inside of us, which I like that. "Whereby the people fall under thee." Praise God. "Your foes lie down in the dust, and they are beaten." Amen. The dust is just that old carnal self.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Anybody have anything else they want to share on that? It says his arrows are sharp. I think of that the scripture where it says his word is sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder, you know, the soul from the spirit. It also means, arrows also means to point. And I was thinking about those areas in our life. You know, when the word of life comes to us, it kind of starts pointing those areas in our life where we need to change. And it also says that his arrows are sharp and they will pierce. And this is interesting too. And it says that those arrows teach diligently. I thought that was cool, yeah. His arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. Well, who are the enemies of the king? I mean, Jesus is our king, okay? And the only enemies we have are ones that would be anti-Jesus, you know, would be anti-Christ against him. So he just goes ahead and the entrance of my word brings light, brings life.
Jim, I noticed in verse 5 that in the message, it said that the enemies, the king's foes lie down in the dust beaten.
Right.
But it doesn't say they're dead. and then here in the King James, it says that they fall under thee, which is the same thee as in thy majesty, right prosperously. Thine arrows are sharp. And so those people who are even the enemies fall under thee.
Right.
It's a terrible thing. But it does show hope, doesn't it? Even for
but
the kings.
I think you were the one that even ministered. It might have been you. As you're speaking, I was thinking of that scripture too. It says he will make your enemies
a footstool.
I heard some of your days that, you know, dividing asunder is not for separation. Mm-hmm. It's for identification.
Say that again.
The word dividing asunder,
uh-huh,
is not for separation, it's for identification. To identify.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. Gotta know your enemy, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You know, if you think about the terms here, you know, your arrows, and you think about what the definition of the word sin is mm-hmm. to miss the mark.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
You know. And it's a word that came about from archers when they would shoot an arrow at a target and they missed the mark. They called it sinning.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and what is he doing here? He's saying your arrows are sharp in the heart of the enemies. So where's he doing? He's hitting the mark. Mm-hmm. And he's hitting it in the heart. And what is your heart really made up of? But your mind, your will, your intellect, your emotions, all
yes.
of those things, you know, it's the center of you. So his arrows, when his arrows, thine arrows, hit the mark in the heart, guess what? The heart's going to be changed.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
They're going to fall underneath God.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to fall, they're going to fall in submission to God.
Mm-hmm.
And thank God that he shot them arrows at either one of us at one time or another. I almost can see that picture of Cupid, you know.
Yeah.
Yes, amen.
He's love too, wasn't he? Cupid will hit you with the love arrow. That's right.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. You're smitten all of a sudden. Well, you know, I think when God shoots his arrows at you, they're gonna accomplish exactly what he shot them.
They won't miss the mark.
They're love arrows, right?
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the definition of heart there, Oscar, you just said it. It's the will, the understanding, the center of anything, the strong says.
Mm-hmm.
Very widely for the feelings. Talks about the feelings. Where it talks about that your enemies will fall, the word fall there means to die, to be judged, to cease. And you know, the enemy did die 2,000 years ago. He made an open display of him. That's what the scripture says. We just have to move into that realization. We just need to wake up to the fact that we really don't have any enemies left when you get right down to it. They're all under our feet because we're in him, and they're all under his feet. And we just need to start grasping that. And I really believe that the hour that we're in, that the Lord's really going to start bringing forth the message of the finished work, that your warfare has ended. Your war Your warfare has ended.
Mm-hmm.
Praise God. It's, you know, it's something that we already be. It's something that we already are.
Mm-hmm.
It isn't something that we're striving to be. I mean, I realize that we go through a lot, and in this world you will have suffering and persecution and what have you, and God uses all those things, I believe, to strengthen our faith and, you know, make us people of more substance and truth and reality in Him. But we just got to get a hold of it.
You got the Amplified over there, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
Read 17, chapter 17 of John.
17 of John.
John.
John, it's one of my favorite.
17. It might be 16.
17, what?
Oh, it's actually 16:33.
16:33.
Read that, read it loudly if you will.
Mm-hmm. 16:33.
You will have.
I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence.
Stop.
In the world you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. But be of good cheer. Take courage. Be confident, certain,
undaunted.
For I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you.
Amen.
And have conquered it.
Amen.
For you.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Powerful word, man.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Well, the
Amen.
The Greek, the concordant literal Greek says, these things have I spoken unto you that in me,
in
and there's
me.
A big key there.
Yes.
That in me.
Yeah, in me.
You know, a lot of us, a lot of our brothers and sisters don't realize they're in Him. I mean, they know they're saved, but they've got to move on in their salvation to go deeper into the Lord. I have spoken these things that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have affliction. But then Paul talks about these light afflictions. Isn't that what he says? They worketh
the
a heavy weight of glory, or what is it? And these light afflictions worketh for, yeah.
You're
not coming to me at this exact moment, but in the world you will have affliction, but courage. Ooh, that's interesting. In the world you will have affliction, but courage. I have conquered the world. You'll have affliction, but you also have courage.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
I thought, gee, it should say in the world you will have affliction, but be of good courage. But it doesn't say it. In the Greek literal, it says in the world Jesus said in the world you will have affliction, but courage.
Mm-hmm.
But courage.
I have conquered the world. In other words, you're going to have affliction, but you're going to have courage to stand under that affliction.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of interesting the way the Greek literal puts that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You will have affliction, but 16, courage.
16:33. For I have overcome the world.
Amen.
I like where it says in the Amplified, and it has conquered for you.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. He didn't conquer it for you.
No, amen.
He conquered it for us.
Yeah, that's good.
Like that.
That's good.
Mm-hmm.
Kathy, read. Oh, you look like you're. Can you read 45:6, verse 6?
Sure. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter.
Mike, you have the message.
Mm-hmm.
What's that say, babe?
Your throne is God's throne ever and always. The scepter of your royal rule measures right living.
Hmm.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when I think about God's throne, I think about His omnipotence, His omniscience, you know, His omnipresence.
Mm-hmm.
He's everywhere. He's all-powerful.
Mm-hmm.
He knows all things. There's only one power throughout the universe. There's only one power throughout the universe.
Mm-hmm.
He stripped everything else of its power, He said.
Mm-hmm.
He made an open display, you know, of all the demons and the devils. There's only one power. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere we go. He's all about us. He's through us. Even the natural things declare the glory of God. Mm-hmm. You know, the rivers, the mountains, the sky, the planets. I mean, his omniscience is everywhere. And that's his throne. I mean, can you imagine that? Your throne is God's throne, the message says. Ever and always, the scepter of your royal rule measures right living. Scepter, of course, refers to authority, you know, walking. It also means correction, means staff. Christ's throne is God's throne, and we're in Christ. Yeah, it's true.
Can I say something about the scepter?
Sure.
One of the traditional things about the scepter was that when you came into the presence of the king, if he extended his scepter out to you, then you could touch it. And if you touched it, then you were okay. Mm-hmm. But you couldn't just go into the presence of the king, you know, you remember when we studied in Esther,
yeah.
You couldn't just go into the presence of the king. That was the tradition back then.
You're done.
Without him calling for you, mm-hmm. or him okaying it. Yeah. If he extended his scepter and you touched it, you were all right. If he didn't, you would die. Mm-hmm. It's that simple. Mm-hmm. And you know what? That's beautiful that I believe God extends that scepter of righteousness, mm-hmm. because it's his righteousness.
Amen.
That he imparts in us.
That's good.
No matter what we've done in the past, or no matter what how fall short we fall under, whatever, mm-hmm. what we think we should be doing, you know, his scepter of righteousness, he always extends that to us, you know.
His mercies are new every morning.
That's right.
I think that's the reason why the Lord, when he started out with the apostles, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. We hear that loud and clear, but then he goes right on to say, and his righteousness. Because I think once the apostles came to the place like Paul, where he said, I was crucified with Christ, Paul had a revelation that of himself he had no righteousness, that Christ, in fact, was his righteousness, was his very life. And Jesus said, that's right, that's the place I want you to be. I want you to seek my kingdom and my righteousness. And he said, and if you seek my kingdom and my righteousness, all these other things will be added unto you.
Yes.
You will prosper. You will have food. You will have clothing. You won't have any need for anything if you seek my righteousness. And understand that you are my righteousness. Understand that when you stand before the throne of God, the Father sees me. He sees you holy. He sees you perfect. He sees you sinless. And when we start getting a revelation of this, we will be able to stand before him with no condemnation, with no fears and no worries, knowing that he is our total source of supply. He's an inexhaustible source of supply, mm-hmm. and he lives right inside of us, and we are his righteousness. Mm-hmm. Praise God. Mm-hmm. Praise mm-hmm. God.
Mm-hmm. Yes, this is.
Oscar, it says, when I looked up the meaning of the word God, thy throne, O God, it was interesting that the definition of God there is number 430 in the Strong's, and it means Elohim.
Elohim meaning the creator.
Isn't Elohim like a family, or is...
Well, Elohim is the creator, and that's who... That's who in Genesis, if you go back to Genesis,
right. 1:1.
God created the heavens and the earth. It was Elohim.
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
And I wish I had another Bible. I've got one that's got a really good definition of the names of God in it.
Oh.
But Elohim was literally the creator.
Okay.
And, you know.
Somewhere I was thinking I read a teaching. I don't know if some you guys got some input on this. I was thinking in terms of Elohim being actually the whole creation of the whole family of God.
Well, even if you go into Psalms, was it 82 or 81?
Yeah.
Where it says, I have said you are gods and children of the Most High God.
Right.
That's Elohim back there.
Right, right. So, that's what I'm getting
so
at.
It is, you know, we become part of that. See, what people people don't realize is when we were born again, we were birthed into the very family of God, like it says in Ephesians, you know. It basically tells you that you were born into that very family. You were placed as sons, you know. And when you place somebody as a son, you adopt them as a son, they're your son. Mm-hmm. And they got the last name. They got the same name as you've got. And you know, the thing about that is that we have to have the same nature that Jesus had, in that we say, I come to do thy will, O God. It's written in the volume of the book of me. That's what was said of him. And that's when we become a son, that's what we have to do, is we have to come to that place where we're so yielded to the Father that we only want to do whatever his will is.
Yes.
And that's the thing that makes us Elohim. Then we have the ability to create life everywhere we go.
Yes.
Because we'll be an expression of his life, you know.
You know, in the Jewish faith, when it talks about adopting a son, they all go through, what is it, bar mitzvah or something like that at age 12 or 15 or whatever. That individual, from what I understand, and I'm thinking this is the way the Lord meant that adoption, when the Jewish family, when a child became mature to the point where he could take over his father's business, okay, then he was adopted into the family. And I think, correct me if I'm wrong on this, but I think the term adoption in the Jewish community didn't necessarily mean that they went and got a Korean baby and adopted him into the family. But it was their own son that they had grown up, and when he came to the point where he could take over the father's business, he was adopted into the family with maturity and rank and so on and so forth.
As the father.
Uh-huh.
Everything that he had.
Right.
His.
Right.
Even nowadays, which you don't see it as much as you used to years ago, but you used to see signs on businesses where it would say Frank Carino and son, Joe whatever,
right.
And son, you
right.
know, and they'd always have the and son there. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that didn't mean that the son had yet full control of that business.
Right.
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 But it meant that in the future someday he would.
Yes.
Right.
And when the son came and spoke to you, he was representing the father.
Mm-hmm.
So he had all the authority of the father, mm-hmm. and everything else, you know. So, I mean, I think we lose track of the authority that we have in God as long as we're representing him and only doing that which he bids us to do.
Yeah, as long as we're mature.
Right.
Well, that really brings this home to me, because when I read that, it referred me to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And that is, Hebrews is where the writer of Hebrews is trying to explain the Old Testament, you know, what it really meant in the Son. And then it starts off by saying God, who, you know, in some
times and places.
Various places. But then it goes on and down and it says, but for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee? And the answer to that is no, never. And again, I will be unto him a father, and he shall be unto me a son. And again, when he bringeth forth his first begotten into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and ministers of flames of fire? So, but then he says, but unto the Son, you know, like Father, God, and Son, the business.
Mm-hmm.
Unto the Son he saith, and then it quotes, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom, and hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy father. And then it even goes on to say, and thou, Lord, in the beginning, this is showing that it's Elohim who's speaking, hast laid the foundation of the earth and the heavens and all all the works of his hands.
And God said in Genesis 1:1, that is Elohim. And
yes.
God said, let there.
Yeah.
Now,
and so, you know, it's kind of bringing that In case you misunderstood it back here, this is exactly why Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all these things. And we in him are also.
Yes. We are the Elohim family, if you will. Wow.
He never said that to the angels.
If you go on into the next chapter, or a little farther on, he talks about what is man that thou art mindful of?
Yes.
Or the son of man that thou visitest him?
Yeah.
You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory. You set him over all the works of your hands. It says, but we do not yet see all things in subjection under his feet. It says, but what we do see is Jesus.
Yes.
What did Jesus say?
Hallelujah.
When he prayed his, I believe his high priestly prayer, he said, Father, the glory that you've given me,
amen,
I've given it to them.
Yes.
Now glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. Mm-hmm. The glory he had before the world was, he was in God the Father.
Yes.
He was God the Father. Yes. I mean, I know a lot of people have a hard time with that because of Trinity.
It's a revelation.
But it's a revelation.
Yeah, it is. It is.
And you can't separate God. One of the Old Testament principles that was taught to them, the Lord our God is what?
One. Amen.
One. And I got news for you. As we become one in him, then we will ascend into that same level with him.
Yes.
But we will ascend in such a submissive state that it's God. It's not really us.
Right.
It's him.
Like Paul said, it's not I. It's not my self nature living anymore, but it's Christ living in me.
Do you see how when they wrote the book of Hebrews, how revolutionary it must have been to the Jews? And to try to get that concept that it was all God in Christ and this Jesus whom you crucified.
Yeah.
And you know, it's still just as revolutionary today.
It is.
People still don't get it.
Yes.
They still don't get it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, you have to realize that God placed a veil over their face until the time, and I believe this is what it is, until the time that they say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And you know who that's going to be? His body.
Amen.
They're going to come in the name of the Lord, and they're going to
come
in his nature completely.
Right.
And they're going to have to say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord.
Yes.
You know, they rejected Jesus as a person, you know, as a singular person.
Yeah.
But what they're going to have to acknowledge is him as a fullness of his body in the earth. As we grow to maturity.
Mm-hmm.
And that's when creation will be set free, you know, and what glorious liberty of being the children of God.
And what is the definition of Antichrist? But he who confesses that Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh,
right,
and that in the next great appearing,
right,
the second, if you will, the second appearing or whatever, is going to be a people in his image coming in the flesh.
And what does it say about that second time? He appeared once.
Yes.
The second time he'll appear without sin,
yes,
unto what?
Salvation.
Full salvation.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
What a word that is. Amen. We reject, right?
What a cleansing needs to occur. Yeah.
And he's coming without sin.
Yeah.
And I think that's one of the revelations, one of the great revelations that Christ is bringing forth in this hour is about who we are in him. We are without sin. We are the righteousness of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. Of course, it has to be balanced because John goes on to say, he who says he sinneth not, so on and so forth.
Yeah.
But God really wants us to seek his righteousness, to understand fully who we are in him. Because when we come fully into that revelation, we will also come to the place where there is no more sin.
Amen.
And he's coming. He's starting to appear now. And like Brother Oscar quoted that scripture, the next time he comes, it's going to be unto full salvation without sin. It's going to be a people whose conscience has been purged, and they're not walking in a sin consciousness anymore. And that's where the warfare is. We're still operating under a little bit of the old law and under the Spirit. We're mixing the two. You know, we're still trying to present our sacrifices. We're still trying to be acceptable to God. We go to church 3 times a week. We read the Bible 2 hours a day. You know what I'm saying? But the Lord says, hey, it's finished.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Your warfare's over with.
Mm-hmm.
You're perfect. Walk in it. Walk in that prosperity. Walk in my majesty.
And not only to be without sin, but to not impute sin.
Yeah, well, absolutely. Well, you won't.
You can't.
You'll continue to impute sin. You'll continue to be judgmental until you come to the place where you realize who you are in Him.
Yeah, so that's a good ruler, isn't it?
Yes. Oh, absolutely. It's the only one.
If we're judgmental, look to yourself.
What I can't understand sometimes is how the church can miss what it says in Scriptures, where He says, "Know you not that the saints will judge the world?"
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
See, they're waiting for the white throne judgment where everybody will stand before God and they'll be judged, and, you know, sheep will be put over here and goats will be put over here and all this kind of stuff. And I'm going to tell you, if you come to the revelation of what He did in you and how unworthy you are of what He did, then how in the world, if God brings people before you to be judged, can you not forgive them?
Mm-hmm.
You have to forgive them.
Yes.
You have to say, "Lord, I send the same mercy." And what did, how did Jesus show that? He showed it different times through, through the woman caught in the act of adultery. You know, he that's without sin cast the first stone. He showed it through Stephen when Stephen was stoned to death. What did Stephen say? "Lay not this sin to their charge." You know, and until we have that nature of not laying things to the charge, and that's the total reconciliation. That's the ministry of reconciliation, is us coming to a place where God was in Christ, not in putting their trespasses. So who in the heck are we to put them? Who in the heck are we to say, "Well, you're guilty of this," or "you're point the finger"? We can't do that. We have to begin to forgive and let go. And that's a hard thing. I mean, it's not an easy thing to do. It's going to kill you to do it. Literally, it'll kill you, the old man in there, you know.
When Jesus made the statement to those that were around the harlot woman that was caught in sin, when He said, "He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone," the only one that was there without sin was Him.
Mm-hmm.
And He didn't cast the first stone. And I believe, again, the stone, I think, means the law.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we still want to throw stones. We still want to whip the law on people, you know. We've got to wake up to the realization, too, that we are without sin. And when we come to that, I believe that realization breaks in our heart. Then we will be free to stop judging. But until we keep judging ourselves and so on and so forth, we're going to still pass out that judgment to our brothers and sisters. So, praise God. Yeah, it's time to roll here, guys.
We can sit in here all day and talk.
Yeah, praise
God.
Good
class. Yeah. Good class, guys.
Hey, Mike, you want to dismiss us in the word of prayer, please?
Yes, sir.
Lord, just thank you for this word that you've given us today. Father, just let us understand more every day that you are in us and we are in you. And Father, just we ask that you permeate our hearts and give us wisdom as we walk through our days.
Yes.
And we pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.